Kids, have a great time in church. You're released. And please take your seat. If you haven't been tracking with us, haven't been following us all along through this series, we are at the, what is it, fifth of seven in this series called I Am. And so far we've referred to Jesus as the bread, as the light, as the gate, and as the good shepherd. I should have asked you to actually recite those and see if you were tracking with us, for those of you who have been there. And the reason we've been going through this series is because the Gospel of John records Jesus speaking these I Am statements. And John actually puts them together in a flow, in a storytelling flow, and it's designed to connect us as the reader back to that encounter that Moses had in the desert with the burning bush, where God for the first time declares his name, Yahweh, I am that I am. And so when John's putting these statements together, it's meant to connect us back to this story which says, Jesus is that. Jesus is the I Am, the revealed one. And as he speaks these seven statements, we get this unfolding of revelation where Jesus is each and every time revealing more of who he is, more of himself, more of his nature, and more of who he wants to be in our lives. So Jesus is the great I Am. This is my series tagline. You've heard me say it, and it might start sounding familiar. He's the self-sufficient one, and the I Am is what is needed in a world trying to get what it wants. The fifth I Am statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. This morning is something different. We're going to watch an extended portrayal of our scripture. The passage with where this statement is found is actually quite lengthy. It's an entire chapter. And I thought it would be interesting and a little bit of a change for us to watch a video. It comes from the film The Gospel of John, which is actually a word-for-word adaptation of this gospel. The video is about 6 minutes long, and it covers the backdrop of this fifth statement. So my hope is that as we watch the video for an extended period of time, we'll be able to get closer to the characters, to the heart of Jesus, and the miracle in this statement. So please enjoy.
Many people came to him. John performed no miracles, they said, but everything he said about this man was true, and many people there believed in him. A man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, became sick. Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Mary was the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. The sisters sent Jesus the message. Lord, your dear friend is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, the final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. This has happened in order to bring glory to God, and it will be the means by which the Son of God will receive glory. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea.
Teacher, just a short time ago the people there wanted to stone you. And are you planning to go back?
A day has 12 hours, doesn't it? So those who walk in broad daylight do not stumble, for they see the light of this world. But if they walk during the night, they stumble, because they have no light. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up.
Mm-hmm.
If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well.
Jesus meant that Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep, so Jesus told them plainly.
Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, I am glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let us go to him.
Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples,
Let us all go along with the teacher, so that we may die with him.
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days before. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to see Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house.
If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask him for.
Your brother will rise to life.
I know that he will rise to life on the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this?
I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
After Martha said this, she went back and called her sister Mary privately.
The teacher is here and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up and hurried out to meet him. Jesus had not yet arrived in the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The people who were in the house with Mary, comforting her, followed her when they saw her get up and hurry out. They thought that she was going to the grave to weep there. Mary arrived where Jesus was, and as soon as she saw him, she fell at his feet.
Would not have died.
Jesus saw her weeping, and he saw how the people with her were weeping also. His heart was touched, and he was deeply moved.
Where have you buried him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept. See how much he loved him, the people said. But some of them said, He gave sight to the blind man, didn't he? Could he not have kept Lazarus from dying?
This story is about what Jesus does in the face of death and death's outflow, what I call its tendrils, or what the Bible sometimes refers to as the shadow of death. Jesus encounters three of these manifestations of death in this passage on the way to Lazarus. Who, mind you, if you caught it, he initially does not call dead. Jesus just says that Lazarus has fallen asleep in verse 11. There is no finality in Jesus' words. Don't skip over this. In his attitude, in his ways, there is no finality. Jesus is building into a reality without death. where the dead are but asleep, waiting for him to awaken them. For Jesus, things seem only to be in transition, being transformed, awaiting renewal. Everything goes on. And I think this is something for us to ponder, perhaps even something that's meant to be caught up by, and to become like. That isn't the main focus of my message, but I wanted to say it, and I hope you hold on to it and some of you ponder it. These encounters are details that John includes for us. They're context to the miracle of resurrection and the I am statement. They help us readers move from theological platitudes and ideas to the stuff of real life. Those of us who read the Bible to find the principle, we're extracting truth so that we can apply it to our lives, and we miss getting caught up in the story. The action slows way down for us. We're caught up in the realness of life, and I think the video does a great job of slowing everything down, of taking our attention off of the platitudes and into the stuff of real life. The realness of life, the real relationships. When you're talking about the relationships, it says, Lord, the one you love is sick. The real emotions. Jesus was deeply moved. And later, Jesus weeps. And the real death. There is death on display. And that's what inspires Jesus' most overt demonstration of kingdom-oriented power. So let's explore some of these encounters before we actually turn to the miracle. I think one of the worst things about death is that it isn't satisfied with just killing its victim, but its tendrils spread, and the things of death begin to creep and manifest themselves. The first we encounter is way back in the story. It's where Thomas is dead in his doubt. The video portrays that Jesus is actually looking right at Thomas where he says, so that you would believe. Thomas is dead in his doubt. He didn't believe that what Jesus said would happen would actually happen. He thought it was actually a suicide mission. He did have the zeal to die, but not the faith to anticipate what was about to happen. Thomas hears the hopeful tone of Jesus, the anticipation that he's building, the call to faith in his words, this will not end in death. But Thomas can't get there. He's loyal, he's zealous, he's willing to die with Jesus. They kind of portray it that he actually rallies the rest of the disciples to follow him. But he doesn't think anything good will actually happen. He believes that they'll be caught and killed. He's a pessimist to the core. Are there any pessimists out there this morning? That even in the face of some hope, of something you've heard God say, of a promise that you're holding in your life, you just can't get there in your faith. It's just too big a leap, too much of a stretch that Jesus would actually do that. Are we like Thomas, doubting that Jesus is going to come through? We're following, but we don't actually believe it. I think this is one of those tendrils of death that creep in and they keep us from the abundant life that Jesus is. A second encounter happens with Martha, and Martha is dead in her discouragement. She's discouraged because there's a delay. In her own mind and heart, there's a delay. She has to wait her whole life. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again," and Martha answers, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Jesus is standing in front of her. The living, loving, forgiving Lord of the universe is standing right in front of her. And Martha says, yeah, someday it's going to happen. And Jesus is saying, no, right here, right now. She's worn out by having to wait for the good news to happen. And this is a tendril of death that creeps in and takes the abundant life that Jesus is. Martha believed that the resurrection was an event, something that would happen. And Jesus is showing her that the resurrection is a person. Martha's knowledge of eternal life was an abstract concept. It will happen at the end of days. But Jesus shows that knowledge of eternal life, that life, is a personal relationship. He opens his arms in the video and shows her himself. Martha thought victory over death was a future expectation, something you had to wait your entire life for. But Jesus says that victory is a present reality, and he's about to demonstrate that. And then the third encounter is Mary. And Mary is dead in her despair. She's too distraught to come out, too overwhelmed by grief to see what was about to happen. When Martha heard the news that Jesus was coming in verse 20, she went out to meet him. So Martha runs, but Mary stayed at home. Another story in the text has Mary and Martha, and Mary is kind of the hero of the story. Martha's in the kitchen taking care of lots of things, but Mary's the one who sits at the feet of Jesus. Here we have a different scenario. Martha runs, Mary stays. Mary doesn't go out to meet him. And I wonder, are some of us too distraught, too lost in our despair to even ask anymore, to even bring it up? We've had some disappointments. Maybe Jesus didn't answer our prayers when we thought it mattered when we thought it really mattered. And so we've lost the anticipation that Jesus wants to do something right here and right now. When Mary is called, she does go, and we see her, she falls in despair and she cries out, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary is accusatory. She's hopeless. To have had the miracle worker so close and yet still taste the sting of death has destroyed her, devastated her. If you had only. That's the complaint of so many. Maybe many of us in this room. If you had only. It's the cause of so much trouble in our lives, really. This is all the what ifs, all the what might have been if only the timing was right, or if only the opportunity hadn't been missed. What could have been? And this way of thinking, of focusing on all that has been lost, on all that will not be, is another tendril of death that creeps in and keeps us from the life. So these are the three encounters with these tendrils of death, the shadow of death that Jesus, the resurrection and the life, confronts on his way. To the doubt, Jesus offers patience. In the text, Jesus doesn't even respond to Thomas. He's just patient with him. To the discouragement, Jesus offers truth and hope. He reveals who he is. And to the despair, Jesus offers deeply moved, and what the video didn't get to, but we'll get to, his tears. So to the despair, he offers his tears. Ultimately, to all of these and all other manifestations of death, Jesus offers himself. I am the resurrection and life. This is how he faces death. It's how he approaches the tendrils of death. As the Lord of life, he faces it with his resurrection power. But before he does this, just before actually, I want to pause at this incredibly short verse of the Bible. Back if you ever were in church and had to memorize scripture, this was your favorite verse, I guarantee you. Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews say, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Why does John say that? It doesn't really help the story. It doesn't move the action along. But he's capturing something for us. He's capturing a doubt, a thought, a pondering in people's minds. Couldn't this man who just healed the blind man have stopped this too? What's going on here? So they see Jesus. He's distraught. He's weeping. And they start thinking, have we finally seen it? Have we come to the end of Jesus' power, of his influence, of his authority? We thought this guy was never ending. What's going on here? What's happening? So Jesus weeps. And I think there's different possible reasons for those tears. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem, it's another time where Jesus weeps. He weeps over the city because of a cocktail of emotions. A lot of things are going on. The text tells us that the city didn't realize what would make for peace, that they weren't behaving in the ways that would lead to peace, that their enemies would rise against them, that the people would greatly suffer, and that they didn't recognize who he was. So here, I think, in this story, we have a similar complexity of emotion. Yes, Jesus absolutely weeps because he was moved by his love for Lazarus and those that he saw in grief. He was also likely frustrated by the destructive power of death over the people that he loved. This thing that can come and destroy and steal and take the life from people that he deeply cares about. So there's some anger in there. There's some, I can't believe death has this kind of power over my people. I need to do something about this. He was staring at the effects of death, seeing the deep pain and sorrow that it brings. And I think that's good for us to notice, that Jesus sees the deep pain, the anguish, the pain that it causes us. And he longs to do something about it. And a third reason that Jesus weeps is because the living, loving, forgiving Lord of the universe was standing right in front of them, and no one recognizes what is about to happen. Jesus says in verse 4, the sickness will not end in death. He has proclaimed it. He has promised it. And yet no one, even those closest to him, believe. And could it be that in the steps of our own disappointment, we've become so philosophical, so theologically enriched and mature, that we've lost the sense of anticipation, that God wants to do it right here, right now, in this place, at this time? What we get in the Gospels is this amazing pattern that every time Jesus steps into the situation, a miracle is in progress. Either it's about to happen, or it is happening, or it has just finished happening. I think we need to be reminded, but it's all over the Gospels. Every time Jesus shows up, he moves in grace and power. In verse 40, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And then Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And notice what happens. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Verse 44 says, "The man who had died came forth. He's bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face is wrapped around with a cloth." What kind of a picture do you have of this scene? Is it the worst horror movie you've ever seen? Is it something about mummies or zombies? Medically, let's look at what Lazarus has undergone. Gets a bit nasty. 5 to 7 hours, rigor mortis starts setting in the face, tightening up. 12 hours, maximum stiffness from rigor mortis. His entire body is like a stone. His internal temperature goes to 25. 24 hours, decomposition and body discoloration begins. 72 hours, rigor mortis starts to relax, and bacteria begin to go to work on the body. 4 days to 10 days is the stage that they call putrefaction. Bloating from bacteria, bad and strong smells begin to happen. Is that what you're picturing? Lazarus, after 4 days in the tomb, and the text says it's 4 days, he had gone through rigor mortis, the stiffening of his muscles. His bodily fluids have seeped through the outer layers of his linen coverings. Jesus would have had to heal him from these effects, but those effects would still be obvious to everyone who's witnessing this. He's terrifying to look at. The seepage has come through and the stink is obvious. So he comes out of the tomb, he's bound, he's rocking side to side. I have no idea what it would have looked like. He's bound and he's got the stink of death on him. The people are standing there, and they aren't doing anything to help him. They're in shock and awe. This is their brother. This is their friend. But they're so frightened, so shocked by the miracle, that they're frozen. Jesus finally has to tell the people, "Go, help him." He says, "Unbind him and let him go. Unbind him." So even after he's been brought back to life and healed, Lazarus is still smelly. He's disoriented. He's bound. He still needs help. to become free. And I think that's a lot like us. If we take this as kind of a microcosm of our faith journey, even after we've been breathed into and made alive by Christ, even after we get up in our newness of life, we aren't perfect. We're not ready for action. We need help. We still need to be cleaned up, to be shown the way. We need help to walk in freedom. We need each other. We can't do the Christian life on our own. And I think it's so telling that Jesus doesn't go and do it himself, but he says, you can help him. You can free him, release him. So he gives the people a mission. In our culture of independence, we can easily miss a massive theme in the Gospels, that God is intentionally building a community. He's designed us for community, to need each other, to serve each other. We need help. God's designed it that way. So back to the miracle. Raising Lazarus was, for those who followed Jesus, a foretaste of the resurrection of Christ that was to come. Jesus overcomes the doubt, the discouragement, and the despair that surrounded him with this miraculous sign of power over death. That at his word, the dead can be brought to life. And so away goes doubt, away goes discouragement, and away goes despair. Lazarus wasn't resurrected, just a note of theological, for those people thinking about these things, he wasn't resurrected in the same way that Christ would eventually be. Lazarus was not also the only resurrected person in Scripture. Jesus raises the synagogue official's daughter in Matthew 9, and in 1 Kings, Elijah prays to God to raise a widow's son back to life, and God does it. Everyone who is raised from the dead in the Bible eventually dies a natural death at the end of their life, with the exception of Jesus. Jesus was crucified on a cross, confirmed dead by a soldier who pierced his side with a spear. Joseph and Nicodemus take the body and place it in a nearby tomb. 3 days later, the body is found missing. And the burial cloths are neatly folded. So Lazarus needed help to get out. Jesus, his burial cloths were neatly folded. Though many people thought the body might have been stolen, they quickly learned the truth that Jesus was alive, resurrected, after defeating death on his own. Jesus appears in person to many witnesses, allowing them to touch the scars where the physical body had been pierced. When Christ was raised, he is raised to a new body, an immortal body. He is called the first fruits of those who will never die. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He, Christ, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to him." So Lazarus was raised from the dead, but not in the new way that Christ and all who follow Christ are going to be. But Jesus tells us why Lazarus was raised. In verse 4, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So it's a revelation of Jesus as God's Son. And then he elaborates in verse 41, that they may believe that you, the Father, has sent me, Jesus. This incredible demonstration of power reveals Jesus as the Christ, that he has been given authority over even life and death. Everything that causes us fear, pain, and doubt, Jesus overcomes through miraculous power. I want to say that there are no guaranteed steps to that miracle. I don't think it will do that much good to go back and say, how did this miracle happen, and let's try to replicate those steps. There's no formula we can use to manipulate Jesus' hand and when he chooses to do these things, when he chooses to reveal himself and his power. But the pattern is this. When Jesus shows up in Scripture, he does stuff, and it's miracle stuff. Right here, right now, in this place, in this time, Jesus is power. Resurrection power. Are you worried about hunger? He fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. Are you worried about water? He turns water into wine. Are you worried about money and taxes? He causes coins to come out of fish, out of the mouth of a fish. Are you worried about illness? He heals the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the leprous. Are you worried about relational brokenness? He reconciles all things to himself. And now, are you worried about death? He brings the dead back to life. Jesus is Lord, and his mighty works display his power. Do we believe it? Right here, right now, in this place, at this time, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is life, and no death is in him. Even when his enemies try to kill him, to silence him, to quell his message, he is resurrected. He is resurrection. In John 10, which we covered last week, it records Jesus saying this about his own life. I have authority to lay it down. He lays his own life down. And then it says, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus takes his own life back again. Resurrection is not just an event, not just something that happens, but it is a person. When I was studying this scripture and revisiting it, this clicked for me in a way I hadn't really thought of before. I always thought, you know, Jesus was raised by the Father. And then when it says this, I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus is resurrection. He takes it up of his own authority. It just shifted things for me. It's who Jesus is. This is a revelation of our God, of his nature, of his heart towards us, and of our ultimate and everlasting hope, that we too, through him, will experience resurrection life in the things here and now that are dead within us, and fully at the reconciliation of all things, when all things are put under Christ's lordship. Jesus is the one who raises the dead in us. But the story is not over for us this morning. It doesn't end with the miracle. Notice what happens next. In verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Here's why I did this miracle, so that people would see and know and believe. Here we have people saw and believed. But, watch out for the but. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So we see this. We see that there are two responses to the miracle of someone being raised from the dead. One is belief in Jesus, in the resurrection and the life. And the second is a deepening, an increase of doubt, suspicion, fact-checking, maybe theologizing. These are the people whose doubt is so profound, so ingrained, that rather than believe what their own eyes have just witnessed, maybe their hearts and minds begin to distract them, begin to snatch away what they've just seen, and they go in search of an answer. There's got to be some rational answer for what just happened here. And so they run to the experts of the law to help explain. At least that's what I think's going on. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees call a meeting of the Sanhedrin. That's all the bigwigs of the religion gather in a room and talk about what has just happened. And someone says, what are we accomplishing? Here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, catch the faith here, everyone will believe in him. That's his enemies. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So from that day on, they plot to take his life. From the religious leader's perspective, this is the last straw. Jesus was now an official threat to all that the powerful held dear. This sign revealed Jesus' divine nature. It caused many to believe, and then many to seek his life. It's no longer, hey, let's send our best and go try to trip him up with some theological premise or some tricky, where there's no really good answer. It's now, stop him at all costs. So this is one response to Jesus as he reveals himself to us. That it can cause our doubt and our theologizing and our rationalizations to go even deeper. But the other is that of Martha that you witnessed in the video. Right at the moment of his revealing, when he speaks these words, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? When Jesus asks this, he has yet to raise Lazarus. It's Jesus asking Martha to believe before seeing, to take a faith leap into Christ, to trust him at his word, to trust that his word is as solid as his actions. This is for us this morning. Do we trust Jesus at his word before we see his actions? Do we trust that what he has promised to us, what he has spoken into our lives, even while it hasn't happened yet, it's as good as if it had? That's the question to Martha. May Martha's answer be ours as well. It's beautiful. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. Death does not have the final word. We too, when we believe, even though we die, we will live. Praise Jesus for this incredible news. May we believe and have resurrection life. Amen.